morning he's going to teach us something about your heart towards us. Lord, would you give us ears to hear your truth? And Lord, would we leave this place changed as we understand a little bit more about you? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Nice to see you. We're going there, are we? We're going there. Okay, we know where the tone is, don't we? My dad's bigger than your dad. I remember this phrase from when I was in primary school. If ever there was a dispute, the ultimate finishing line that could not be argued with was, yeah, but my dad's bigger than your dad. And I heard this phrase about a week ago. I don't even know where. It must have been the kids coming out of school. And I thought, yeah, my dad's bigger than any of your dads. And it got me thinking about dads. And I don't want to go over the stuff that Harvey's already done. But I listened to, funny enough, Phil Knox was on Radio 2 this week doing Thought for the Day. And in one of the lines, he said, it says, when it comes to dads and Father's Day, we bring a cocktail of emotions to the party. I don't know what you think about when you think about Father's Day. There are great dads. There are good dads. There are some not so good dads. There are some dads that are worse, and some dads that have excelled, and some dads that have been absent, and some dads that we'd rather not talk about. So whatever it is, wherever you're sat today, I hope you walk out feeling, yeah, but my heavenly dad's bigger than your dad. Because that's where I want to get to. And I want to start I started thinking about my dad, and then that made me think, because I looked in the mirror and I saw my granddad, which was slightly frightening. I thought, well, let's just go in and look at some photographs. Well, this is my great-granddad. This is John Charles Pearson, and that's his wife, Sarah Ann. They married. She was 22 and he was 23, and this photograph was taken just as he went off to the Boer War. I think you can guess that he came back. And they gave birth to Stanley Charles Pearson, my granddad. And my granddad served in the Royal Engineers on the guns at Gibraltar during the war. And on one of the rare visits home he had, he met up with his son, Christopher John William. And so that's my dad. And my dad grew up, fine young man, great, great dad, I'll tell you more. And that's my dad today. 88, nearly 89 years old. But of course, the family doesn't stop there, does it? That was our family together. This is a few years back. So Stephen on the right there, Matthew on my dad's lap and my granddad. Families are really important. We carry something. When we carry something of our family, we carry something which goes beyond just DNA. This is me and my boy now, and me and my dad now. We share similarities. I'm told we share voices, mannerisms, physical attributes, likes and dislikes. Sue despairs if ever we go on holiday with my mum and dad, because my dad and I will always be found in a pie shop. Yeah, preferably steak and kidney, please. I lived with my mum and dad for a short time after Bible college, and I would answer the phone, and I won't use the number because it's still their number, but I would answer the phone as 757-558, just that sing-song voice that my dad would use, and people would automatically assume it was my dad. Why? Because our voices, the timbre, they were so similar. I remember Matthew, my Matthew there, he's a school teacher. And I remember he'd been teaching about 2 years, growing in confidence. And he phoned up and he said, "Dad," he said, "something terrifying happened at work today." I said, "What happened?" He said, "I realized I'd become you." He said, "I was using your phrases. I was using your voice." And then on the March of Witness this year, I was walking next to Naomi Spiers. And Naomi said to me, she said, "Oh, I was listening to the talk from last week." And the talk from last week had been my Matthew preaching. And she said, "And I knew because I'd pressed the button and I knew it was Matthew, but it took me halfway through the talk to realize I was listening to Matthew and not you." She said, "You are so similar." And we don't necessarily see it ourselves, do we? But we take on these characteristics. We've spent time. I've put time and energy and effort into my boys in bringing them up, just as my dad did for me. And so we take on these quirks, these personalities. So you might think, that's all really interesting, but how on earth does that apply to the Bible? Well, when we pray, and really quick survey, how many of you have ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? Right, good, that's kind of the response I wanted. Where do we start? We start with our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven. And so it goes on. But I ever wonder, have you ever wondered, what does that look like? What does God look like? Because God is not some old man sat on a cloud with a long beard and a harp. That's not God. So what does he look like? I know from the photographs that I look at various times like my dad, more often like my granddad now, but I look like them. So what does God look like? Well, I'm going to read to you from the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 14. And what we're reading here, it comes straight after the upper room experience, straight after that Passover meal, straight after Jesus has washed their feet. They've had this communion meal. Jesus has explained that he's going to die, and Judas has been sent on his way. And then what happens? Jesus wants to reassure them. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time?" You can just hear the exasperation, can't you? "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am?" And then I think this is the killer line. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. It all gets a bit confusing, doesn't it? This I'm in the Father and he's in me and me and in. But you know what we're seeing here is glimpses of the Trinity at work. We talk about the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Well, here's the glimpses, the Father and the Son working together, separate personalities, one God working together. The book of Colossians makes it even more clear. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 1, verses 11 to 22, it says, there we are, "We pray that you will be strengthened with all of his glorious power." This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says to the church, he said, "I want you to be strengthened with all of his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father." You know, when Roy was talking about the tough weeks and grateful that he's part of a body, grateful that people are around and that we aren't all having it easy, this is what Paul's doing. He's saying, you're part of something bigger. I want to pray that you will have the endurance and the patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father, for he has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us. We're no longer here in the kingdom of God. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Hallelujah. But then it goes on. Christ. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Just try and get your heads around that just for a moment. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, and he existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, that is Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. He made things such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. And he existed before anything else. And he holds all of creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. That's you and me. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. There you get that glimpse at the beginning of creation that we read about in Genesis, that the earth is formless and void, and it says the Spirit is moving, and God says, "Let us." Well, here's a further explanation. Here they are working in consort to bring about this wonderful thing, and Jesus is right there at the beginning, the visible image of the invisible God. And it says, God, in all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And this includes you. No one here this morning is excluded. You might sit there thinking, yeah, well, I only thought I'd come in and get a nice biscuit and a cup of tea at the end. No, you're still included. You were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he's reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence. Get this, you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. You didn't have to earn that. You didn't buy it. This is what we call grace. It was all done because of Jesus. So what do we need to do then? In light of that, what do we need to do? Well, I think we need to follow Jesus' example. And you say, in what way do we follow Jesus' example? Well, in John chapter 5, he says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does, for the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will be astonished." In other words, if you keep your eyes on the Father and what the Father is doing, you are going to do even greater works than Christ. And I can't get my head around that still. But if the Word of God says it, It's a promise. We need to learn to join in with what God is doing. That's the way other people will see the Father. When I was young, so much younger than today, my dad was a sailing instructor. And I was trying to work out roughly how old I was at the time. And I reckon it was between the ages of about 8 and about 12. My dad was a sailing instructor. And so on weekends, we would go to the Hoveringham Gravel Lakes. And he would teach people to sail. And invariably, there would be groups of students. And to me, they seemed quite old. But looking back, they were probably late teens, early 20s. And invariably, there wouldn't be enough people to put two or three in every boat, and my dad would volunteer me to be crew. Now that's fine, but if you are putting a young child like me in a boat with these teenagers, I hated it. Because invariably they didn't know what they were doing, which meant invariably I ended up in the water because they were capsized. Almost every weekend I would know I would end up in the water. But my dad taught me, and I learnt how to sail. More importantly, I got my own kayak. I learnt my boat craft. I learnt how to handle, they had a rescue launch, and one weekend, the person who was supposed to do the rescue launch didn't show up. And I said, I can handle it. Sort of presumptuously, I must have been about 10. And they went, go on then. And so it was a dory twin jet-engined rescue boat. You had two throttles, you sat in the seat and you had one, and depending on which way you, it went left or right, and it motored. And hands up, blow my own trumpet, I was good. Because I'd learnt. And I took this rescue boat out, and the next week I was put on the rotor for rescue boat. I'd learnt a skill, but I'd learnt it because of my dad. I joined in with what he was doing. I think Jesus was a bit like that, wasn't he, with his natural father, with Joseph. Jesus the carpenter. I cannot believe that Jesus, this guy that we see in the white nighty with the gold plate stuck to his head, you know, he got splinters. He banged his thumb. He learnt along the way. But he learnt alongside his natural father, and in the same way, he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I think we could learn lots if we choose to only join in with what we see the Father doing. Because in our conversations with people, in our observations, in our times when we're with other people, if we join in with what God's doing, we will exhibit and display the love of the Father. We will exhibit the compassion and the mercy and the care and the nurture. So I want to go back now then to John 14, to that passage where it said, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Oh, zip through this. Let's carry on. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes me will do the same works I have done and even greater works. Because I'm going to the Father. You can ask anything in my name and I will do it, so the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, you ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. How does that happen? Well, it goes on and Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him. It doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives in with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. Do you see how we're included in the family? We're not orphans. We're fully adopted in. Jesus, I will come to you. I want to drop down now to verse 25, and it says, I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So do not be troubled or afraid. I suspect if I asked the question and asked for hands up, I'd see a similar field of hands. If I said, how many of you ever wanted to really experience in peace? To really experience what it means to be at peace in our hearts and in our minds. We live in a world where there is just so much stuff going on. My social media feed is just full of doom and the occasional cat. But Jesus offers us peace of heart and mind because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I want to give you a very simple picture, which hopefully a Jaffa cake. You know, on Mothering Sunday, all the ladies go home with a bunch of daffodils. On Father's Day, I think you're going to end up with a Jaffa cake. Men and ladies, please don't let me tell you. But here we have the Jaffa cake with its... with its distinctive layer of sponge, orange filling, chocolate coating. You know, we can use this as an analogy, a picture of the Trinity. Each component here represents a distinct person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in case you're wondering, the sponge represents God the Father, the ultimate source of creation. The orange represents Jesus, the Son of God. And the chocolate coating represents the Holy Spirit. That little bit of specialness sprinkled all over the top. And just as the Jaffa cake is three distinct parts, the Trinity, we should understand, has three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The cake is not simply the sum of its parts. You can't separate them. In fact, if you try and separate these three components, all that you end up with is a mess. But it should be taken as one. In the same way, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you can't just tear them apart without... They work together. They are uniquely individual components, but they work together. And together, they're delicious. Now, just please, don't base all your theology on a Jaffa cake. But it's a tool, and it just helps us understand. You see, when I say we're going to look to the Father, when I say if you look at Jesus, you see the Father, and Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit, it's because they all work together. Three distinct characters. One God. So I was looking to find another way of explaining. How do we say then, what does God look like? If I'm saying, my dad is bigger than your dad, what does it look like? And I came across this video, and it is very poor quality. I apologize. But I think you'll get the gist. This is what we are looking for. Jesus. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6. Say, God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. This is God, whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. People will often ask me and say, well, what's unique about Stroud Christian Fellowship then? And I think one of the things, one of our USPs, is we believe passionately. We believe passionately that this church is part of the family of God. And by family, we don't mean mum, dad, 2.5 children, a Labrador and a Volvo estate. We mean intergenerational, multicultural family. A family where everyone is welcome. A family where you are part and feel part. Where you have a role to play. That's what family is. And then in 1 John chapter 3, it says this. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. I love that word. It just speaks of exuberance. It speaks of opulence. It speaks of more. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. For that is what we are. So, this Father's Day, if you don't already know God as your Heavenly Father, oh boy, I'd love to introduce you. Please speak to me, speak to Harvey, speak to someone you trust. And let's introduce you to the best dad ever. If you feel you've lost sight and forgotten what God looks like, look to Jesus. You might just need a little bit some more support from the God who looks at you and he thinks you are amazing. You're the apple of his eye. Whatever you think about yourself, he thinks you are fantastic. And he wants to give his Holy Spirit. He wants to give a spirit of peace of heart and mind for those who are struggling. That's what this Father's Day is about. It's recognizing that we have a Father God, but he comes as part of the Trinity. God is not a Jaffa cake. It was only an illustration. And remember that whatever else happens as you leave this place, you remember this. My Heavenly Dad is bigger than your dad. Whatever you face, God is bigger. And he's got this. Thank you.